A few weeks ago, we had finished the first part of our study on hell and looking at these destinations that the Lord has for all mankind, heaven and hell. And this time, we are now beginning our study of the place of heaven. Many times the Lord speaks of these places in conjunction with another teaching, as he does in this passage here. And so we'll be looking at that teaching, but then also on what he says concerning heaven as well. And this time we see that it's the place where the angels dwell. The songs have all spoken about angels worshiping him. And we'll be looking more at who these angels are and what they do and what this implies concerning the place called heaven. We turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Our text is verse 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. Let's hear God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think you? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them have be gone astray, does he not leave the 99, and go into the mountains, and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Our text is verse 10. I read that again. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church has often, certainly recently, wrestled with her theology regarding children, the place of children, the place of children, and faith and regeneration in children is a matter of ongoing discussion. And perhaps there's no end to it. Jesus here shows a tender, protective love for children. Taking one in his arms, setting this little one among the disciples. He often uses tender language, as he does here. He speaks of them as the little ones. He uses other endearing terms for them, diminutive terms, as grammarians term them. In other words, very, very, very language that is changed in a way to be endearing and tender. We'll often add IEs to certain words, Bobby instead of Bob, in a way to show tenderness to children. Well, in a very general way, this teaches us that children are to be received with thanksgiving, and they are to be protected, and they are to be cherished. Thankfully, many people in the world treat their children with love and protection too. Yet it is in the world that there have been such terrible practices, such as children sacrifices, or abandoning a child in the wilderness for religious purposes. Spartans, they used to dump outside the city weak children whom they deemed not fit to live. Weak baby boys who would not be strong enough or be deformed, who would not be able to rise to the challenge of being a fighting man. And today it's no different as well. Although there is, we do see that impulse often and within the world, and mothers to care for their children, to love their children, to care for their offspring. Yet on the other hand, we see the widespread practice of abortion. Around the world, and even in this city as well, children are killed in the womb, thousands upon thousands. Our Lord, in commanding the disciples to take heed to the children, lifts up the status of these children in the kingdom of God. These are not to be pushed to the side. These are not to be shoved to the edges of the worship of God. Christ brings them to the forefront. He places them before his disciples. He says, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? They've been arguing about that. They ask this question. Who is the greatest? And Christ answers it by taking a child and setting this child in their midst. And saying, truly I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Christ gives us a serious command in this verse, in line with this previous discussion. He says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. We look at this, and also at Christ's implications in this command, as well as taking note of the words that Christ speaks with regard to heaven. First, we look at the command regarding the children. The word that Christ says to his disciples have given rise to many controversies. Who are these children that he's speaking of? Who are these angels that he's speaking of, being their angels, as it says? Out of this has arisen the idea of guardian angels. And there is the pressing question as to how the angels before God's throne connects to the command that we disdain not these children. We cannot cross all the terrain, but some of it we must. Our Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking of covenant children, and specifically, I believe, of believing children. He emphasizes that one is not to offend one of these children. And how are these children described? He says in verse 6, these little ones who believe in me. Then after our text, he goes on to say that the Son of Man has come even for these who are lost. But He seeks these lost ones, for it is not the Father's will that one of these little ones should perish. It's not the Father's will. It doesn't simply say it's not the Father's desire. It's not the Father's will that one of these should perish. So protective is Christ of these little ones that He says if one offends them, if one places an obstacle to faith before them, it would be better that a millstone is hung around their neck, a great round rock that would crush them, that's used to crush grain, but it would be hung around their neck and that they'd be thrown into the sea with it. It'd be better that they walk the plank than that they offend one of these little ones. It's His desire that these little ones come unto Him in faith. It's His will. It's His purpose. And He says, woe unto the world for these offenses, for these obstacles. In verse 7. And then He uses strong language of cutting off the foot and the hand, or taking out the eye that offends. It would be better to enter heaven with just one of those than having two of these and enter into hell. Thus, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. It's a summarizing command that Christ gives. Christ's language is very specific, isn't it, here? One of these little ones. He has His eye on every one of them. He looks on every one of these whom the Father has given to Him, and He looks upon them with committed care. They will, they must come to Christ. Let no one stop them. He is a protective shepherd who is constantly watching the sheep, and especially these lambs, to see that they are not just attacked by wolves or bears or robbers from without, but also that even those within the fold, even those bigger and older sheep, do not trample these tender little ones. Christ has been preaching against the pride of these disciples. They're still affected by the Pharisees' philosophy. They measure one's significance for the kingdom in terms of outward things and in terms of earthly and sinful things, as if each has a load of assets to offer for the building of the kingdom. Wisdom and speaking abilities and power to heal and so on. But Christ says, you are to be humble in faith as this little child. Of such humble faith, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Their pharisaical measuring stick diminishes the true significance of these children, and thus of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith, except you be converted and become as little children. Unless one is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And thus, congregation, we see here that we may not replace faith by our own legalistic requirements. Is it that someone must have served enough volunteer hours? Is it that that child must first have done work in that ministry? Is it that we cannot accept that this child is indeed the child of the Lord until he's had years of experience of sin and its miseries, and thus can come to a great enough threshold of conviction of sin? Must he have read enough books? Must he have enough doctrinal knowledge? Children, Christ says, suffer to come unto me. Believe in Jesus. He holds out the reality of faith and salvation to children. The next words of our text, Christ says, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And this supplies one of the reasons why we are not to disdain these little ones. Now, the connections may be a little bit harder to grasp, but nevertheless, Christ intends a connection here between these words that follow and His command. These words that follow are one of the reasons why we are not to disdain these little children. And so however we interpret the second part of the verse, it must be interpreted in such a way as to make the connection to Christ's command, as to reinforce what Christ is saying. And it's with this concern in mind that a theologian by the name of B.B. Warfield has disagreed with the most common streams of thought on this verse. Throughout church history, most have interpreted angels here as being literally angels, those heavenly beings. Warfield does not believe that's the case. His interpretation is affirmed by Dr. Morton Smith and D.A. Carson, and all three of these are solid theologians and gifted scholars whom we respect. Warfield believes that the angels here spoken of are actually departed souls of children. Christ elsewhere says that we will be like the angels in heaven who do not marry, and like the angels in heaven who live forever. In Acts chapter 12, verse 15, the mention of Peter's angel there, those Peter had been released from prison and then knocked on the doors of friends, those in the church, and Dorcas came to the door, saw Peter, was astounded, did not open the door, went back, said, "I saw Peter," and they said, "No, it must be Peter's angel." And most likely that's to be interpreted as Peter's spirit. So according to this interpretation, Christ is saying that in heaven, their spirits, the children's spirits, do always behold the face of my Father. Now we might object. If Christ says their spirits, how could it be that He's speaking of children who are alive? Are their bodies here on earth and their spirits in heaven? Of course not. Warfield counters this by saying Christ is referring to the class of little children, to the category, so to speak, of little children. That is, just as there are these little children on earth who we are not to disdain, so there are the souls of little children in heaven who are looking on the face of their Father. Or to put it differently, we are not to disdain these little children on earth, because a father has little children before his throne, their spirits before his throne, who are looking on him continually. That's how the Father regards them. That's the place the Father gives to them. And so we are also to be careful not to disdain these little children. This indeed makes a good connection with the command. God cares for little covenant children around his throne. Little children are already gathered. However, it reads too much into Christ's words. Christ says that in heaven, their angels do always behold my Father's face. It's changing the words of Christ. The words of Christ do not allow for this interpretation to be read in terms of a class of children. It's very specific. Their angels do always behold my Father's face. There's a connection between there and these children who are before Him. Nowhere else in the text does Christ make such an association. Christ could have said, "In heaven, children, behold my Father's face," but He did not. How then do we interpret these angels? Well, second, the role filled by the angels. So we return then to the idea that literal angels are before the throne of God, beholding Him. And these are referred to as their angels. Now, many have taken from this verse the popular idea of guardian angels. This is the idea that every child or every person has one angel who's assigned to them by God, who looks after them and protects them constantly. In the 3rd century, Origen, in his commentary on this verse, he stated this very doctrine. He made this conclusion that we have a guardian angel. And this idea of guardian angels is even the dogma of the Roman Catholic Church. You look at their catechisms and they specifically say that. Unfortunately, there's no other evidence for this in Scripture. And certainly this verse does not provide for it. It does not say one particular angel, but it says that angels, plural, are associated with these children. It does not say that one angel goes with these children. Rather, angels are associated with these children, and these angels behold the face of their Father. They're not following these little children around. A number of times in Scripture, the angels are spoken of as those who serve the needs of God's people and have an interest in their welfare. And so we can generally see, we can interpret these angels to be all the angels. They serve the needs of God's people. They have an interest in their welfare. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation. And so they are to minister to the needs of the saints. Remember how the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah telling him that he would have a son. He was ministering to Zechariah. An angel came and freed Peter and John from prison, and later Peter from prison. An angel spoke to Cornelius that Peter would come. Another angel told Paul in a dream when he was on the ship that none of the souls would be lost in that ship and that he would appear before Caesar. It was a message from God. These are angels that are before the face of God, and yet God sends them on these missions, and they come back, which they minister to the needs of God's people. But their place where they dwell is in heaven, before the throne of God. That's their principal place. Their first task is to praise God and His Son. Hebrews 1 verse 6 says, when God brings a firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. And so it's not a contradiction that they serve us and yet are before God's throne continually. Gabriel said to Zechariah in Luke 1 verse 19, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. I stand in the presence of God. In other words, I'm in the presence of God continually, but I've also been sent to you. These angels Christ speaks of as their angels. The angels of these little children. In other words, as much as these angels minister to the needs of God's most pious and most righteous saints, they also minister to the needs of these little children. These who are regarded as a servants of the mighty heroes of faith, these angels also are to be regarded as the servants of these children as well, just as much so. And this is the connection. To the children too belong these heavenly servants. They stand before the face of my Father, says Christ. In other words, He knows to Him, to Christ, it's been revealed. He can say this with authority. He comes from heaven. And He knows that these angels are not simply assigned to the saints in general. They're assigned to all God's saints, including these little children. The Heavenly Father employs these glorious messengers for the salvation also of these boys and girls in the church. And so if the Heavenly Father has deployed these worshiping angels for these little ones, for our little ones, if they are regarded in such an extent by God Almighty, with such significance in His eyes, such preciousness, such care, committed care, how must they be regarded in the church? How must they be regarded in the eyes of adults, in the eyes of the officers of the church, and in the minds of the people? Well, we must take lesson from our Heavenly Father, right? And we must then love them and cherish them and protect them. We must point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too might believe. We must believe that they too, for them too, salvation is extended. And is as much a possibility for them as it is for anyone else in the Church of Jesus Christ. It does not depend on age or experience or maturity. No, it depends upon hearing, upon the response of faith. We are then to train them and to teach them and to discipline them and to encourage them. Not merely with the idea, with the philosophy that if we plant these things in their minds, that perhaps then when they're 20 years old, when they're 30 years old, when they're an adult, perhaps then they will believe. But that they might right now believe. We are then to lay before them Jesus Christ continually. So congregation, children, do you see what a blessing is laid upon you that God gives to you? You see Jesus' love for you. How in the covenant He comes to you as well. And He says, believe on Me, little boys and girls. I offer to you salvation. Out of My hand, I will give to you life and righteousness. Do you then receive with thanksgiving this kindness of God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ for what He's done for you? He turned away from His disciples to look upon children like you. As they suffer, little children, do whatever you can to come unto Me, to believe in Me, learn of Me, come to know Me. Look to Me in faith. So we see then the command for these children, their place, and how that connects, how that's reinforced by the role of these angels, that they minister to all God's people, including little children. Lastly, we'll look at the place inhabited by the angels. For the purpose of our series on heaven and hell, we're going to take note and hone in a little bit on these last words of Christ in this verse to see what He says concerning these angels who dwell in the place of the Heavenly Father, which is in heaven, He says. And what that means concerning heaven. The place of these angels, it says, is in heaven, specifically before Christ's Father. And three things will be said of this place, deduced by the fact that this is where the angels dwell. First, heaven, the place of our Heavenly Father, is the place of majesty. In the Old Testament, there was a room in the tabernacle or in the temple, in the very center of the tabernacle or temple. And it was called the Holy of Holies, right? And it depicted the presence of God. It depicted heaven. In there was the Ark of the Covenant. And upon that Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat. It was, as it were, the throne of God. But there was no image of God on that mercy seat, was there? Why not? Well, because you shall not make an image of the Lord your God. But God's majesty was depicted how? By two cherubim angels, with their wings outstretched over that throne. Now for us to understand how these angels reflect the majestic splendor of God, we might need to adjust the way that we think of angels. We need to erase once and for all the ridiculous and shameful ideas of angels that are around today. Little knickknacks, story Bibles, Valentines, all depict angels as chubby babies or toddlers, as if that's what surrounds God and brings them worship. Often they're female. But how does Scripture depict, how does Scripture reveal to us what angels are? Psalm 103 addresses them as mighty ones, or in our version, or New King James, those who excel in strength. Peter, the Apostle Peter, speaks to them as the same way, that they're greater in strength than any other creature, than any other man here on earth. They're powerful creatures. They're often referred to as the host of the Lord, that is, the army of the Lord. Remember in Dothan, that man, servant of Elisha, whose eyes could not see the host of the Lord. He thought that they were going to be destroyed by these enemy Syrians who were all around the city. And Elisha prayed that his eyes would be open. The Lord opened his eyes and he saw that it was surrounded by the host of the Lord. Myriads and myriads of angels. Not little toddlers, but powerful, mighty warriors. The Apostle John, when he's seeing his visions on the island of Patmos, had an angel narrating to him all the things that were before him, interpreting the things that he saw. And remember what John did? He mistakenly fell down and worshipped him. That's how great they are in appearance and in strength. When we rightly view them and see who they are and see that they surround the throne of God, we see even more what a glorious God we have. He is a mighty king. And this place, heaven, where the Heavenly Father sits on His throne, and where these mighty beings are surrounding His throne and falling down before Him and worshiping and giving Him their allegiance and going as He calls them to. It must be a place of royal beauty and royal awe. What an honor God has bestowed upon His saints, that this is a place to which we are called when we die, where believers are assembled. We get to go there. He doesn't bring us to some waiting room outside the gates or just inside the gates where He'll send an ambassador to us. He brings us into His very midst. And in that very midst are all are these myriads of mighty, powerful beings. And we come alongside them, bringing honor and worship to our God. It's the place of the angels. And it's a place of majesty then. It's a place of worship, where angels are continually behold the Father and before the Father. The angels in Isaiah chapter 6 were covering their faces, weren't they? In Isaiah's vision. And they're crying out to God continually. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They were sinless and righteous. And the unceasing worship of their lips came from pure hearts, not affected by the rebellion of other angels. And they were bringing before God then perfect, holy worship to God. Being the place of worship We will be summoned into this glorious worship service unto God our King. With other saints before His throne, we will have the privilege of ascribing praise and glory and honor to the Lamb. Lastly, it's a place of glory. Christ points to the angels in heaven because there are no other beings that experience the glory of God more than those who are in His very presence. Christ speaks of those creatures in the place of heaven because the presence of God is the very center, the sun source of glory. There, believers will worship and serve and love God. Not alone, but with an innumerable company of angels. Along with them, while they're in their shining in the bright white glory. What will that be like? What will that be like falling on our face with all the angels of heaven before our glorious Father in heaven? We shall walk and talk with the angels. We shall look upon the face of God, but then cover our eyes because of its brilliance. Do you look forward to that? Let us then walk in godly fear. Let us walk in obedience to God. Let us walk in humble faith. Children, Jesus Christ has made mansions for you where you live with the angels. Keep your eyes on Jesus then. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you, Lord, for these glorious things of which eye has not seen nor ear heard, concerning these things which you have laid up for all those who believe in you, including little boys and girls. We thank you for the children that you have given to this congregation and that are even here now, Lord, in our midst and in the nursery. Lord, we pray that they too, along with us, might all keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you would bring us in time, Lord, to this glorious place. Heavenly Father, we look forward to worshiping you in the presence of your angels. But we know we do have the privilege even now, Lord, of worshiping you with them, although we cannot see them. We pray you bless our worship then. And may we then be strengthened in our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name.